Well, good morning, everyone. What an incredibly beautiful morning. An awesome venue and place to sing and praise God as well as look at His Word. This morning, I thought I'd start for just a real quick intro of myself. As I mentioned yesterday, my name is Josh Watson, and I serve as one of the pastors down at Whitestone Community Church. But I actually grew up in Florida. In central Florida near Orlando, where it is always hot and humid. Always. Except January. January is nice. And it's funny because just last week, or I don't know, it was very recent that one of my daughters, we were outside and we were walking up the hill and she said, "Oh, it's so hot out here." And it was 68. But, you know, they go out inside in t-shirts when it's 30, so I guess it all evens out. But in Florida, my parents served with a missions organization called New Tribes Mission. I don't know if you've heard of that organization, but today they're actually called Ethnos 360. But they train and send missionaries out into remote tribal villages around the world. So that was basically my childhood, in a nutshell, is heat and missionaries, but also sports. Loved sports, played as much as I could. In fact, at a young age, I was determined that I would never live where it's cold, that I would one day be involved in professional sports, and I would never become a missionary. Those were my three life goals at that age. And I think most of us would agree it's good to have goals in life, to have them, to work towards them. But I failed at all three. So maybe sometimes it's better not to set goals. When I was 14, my dad was asked to take a position at the aviation branch in Arizona for New Tribes. And so we moved to southern Arizona, right on the border of Mexico at that time. So that's where I attended high school. That's where I learned a few Spanish words, enough to know when someone doesn't like me. That's about the extent. But then I attended the Master's College, which is now today called the Master's University in Southern California. This was back when California sounded like the fun place to go to and to live, and it was. That's where I got a degree in biblical studies. And from there, I went directly to India to serve as a missionary for 7 years and check off another failed life goal. And I served in an organization called Project India, and it was a school, a children's center, as well as a hospital. And I kind of served as somewhat of a chaplain and English teacher there. And then finally, I ended up here in Wisconsin in 2006. 5 years later, I met my wife, who's from Indiana, and we have today 4 children. So that's just a really quick background and history for me. But we are all, like I mentioned, very excited to be here at Fort. This is a great place, as a lot of you know. A lot of people returning many times. It's a great staff. It's a great place to connect with God, to be still, to have a lot of fun. And so the theme for this year, as you know, at Fort is, isn't it merciful? Isn't it merciful? The infinite mercy of God. So I want to follow that theme for the next few days and look at those different passages which you have already seen. And the first one this morning I want to look at is Ephesians 2. So if you have your Bible, if you can turn there to Ephesians 2, and we'll be starting there right in verse 1. And it starts off by saying, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." Right to the point. You were dead. Just now, I gave you one version of my life's history. You know, I went through and I told you where I grew up, what I wanted to be later in life, where I studied, where I've lived. But you see here, God takes a completely different approach to, you know, my history or to our histories. He says, you were dead. He sums it up. In God's sight, while all that other stuff is going on, in our past, you know, our hobbies, our graduation, our first job, the stuff that we're interested in, while all those things are going on, this is the one thing that really mattered. Really mattered. You and I were dead, cut off from God. No hope, headed to an eternal punishment. I mean, that's a pretty heavy reality when it sinks in. I mean, even the order of how this is written, it's not what you would expect, right? It says that you were dead. That seems a little odd. Wait a minute, doesn't death come at the end? I mean, the way we naturally think, death comes at the end, right? It's the last thing that happens. If you write a biography about someone's life, right, you'll start, you know, from the birth, you'll go through all the things that they did, all the things that they accomplished through the course of, you know, 40, 60, 80 years. And then after that's all done, you then finish up with how they died. You finish up with their death. Death always comes at the end. However, the way that God sees the story of the human life, death comes before life. Death comes before life for all of us. Death happens right at the beginning. It happens right at the start for all of us. And that's why it says you were dead. And again, I really want to emphasize that dead. Not handicapped. Not injured. Not sick. Not hospitalized. But dead. And that's important because those who are handicapped, they still have the capacity to do a lot of things. They still are able to do quite a bit. Maybe not as much as others, but they can definitely do certain things to help themselves, right? So can the injured. So can the sick. They can still move a little. Obviously, not as much as those who are fully healthy, but at least they're still very much alive and functioning. Even the paralyzed. You have ever heard of Johnny Erickson Tada? I mean, it's an amazing life story. Here is this woman who, as a very young person, a teenager, was paralyzed from a swimming and diving accident. From the shoulders down, quadriplegic, paralyzed. But still, in the course of her life, she did some pretty amazing things. She's an artist. She's an author of many books. She started a ministry. Or you might be even more familiar with the name Helen Keller, right? We've all pretty much heard that name. Helen Keller, also very handicapped. Deaf, mute, blind. About as handicapped as you can be. And yet, again, she got a degree. She wrote 12 books. She started a ministry. She was a public speaker. I mean, you can do those kind of things. Even if you're sick or you're injured or you're paralyzed or handicapped. But not when you're dead. If you're dead, it is over. It is over. There's no human that has ever accomplished anything while dead. And spiritually, that was you and I's condition. That was our condition in God's eyes. Because our decision to sin against Him, or our many decisions also to sin against Him, it killed us. It cut us off from God forever. Here's one way to picture it. Have you ever heard of the RIP bullet? Has anyone ever heard of that? It's a great acronym for a bullet. But it doesn't stand for rest in peace. It stands for radically invasive projectile. And it's supposed to be considered one of the deadliest bullets out there on the market. It opens 9 separate wound channels. So if there's a really, really bad person who is intent on doing very terrible things, a single bullet is all that you need. One round can take out all the vital organs. That's like one sin in our life. One sin against an infinitely holy God. It means permanent spiritual death. It means a shattered, severed relationship with God that leads to an endless separation from Him. in darkness. I mean, that's the damage that just one sin does to us. But again, we haven't committed just one sin. We've committed, you know, thousands, millions of them. It says in the same passage that we once walked in these transgressions and sins. We walked in them. How many of you have ever counted your steps? Used a Fitbit or something to, you know, count your steps and see how many you're taking each day? How many is usually the recommended amount that you're supposed to take in a single day? 10,000. I never had one, but I Googled it and looked it up, and it said 10,000, right? 10,000 steps in a single day. Think about it. 10,000 steps in a day. And Scripture compares our sins to this. The steps we take walking. Every sin we commit, it's like, again, another round of that RIP bullet in us. And I'm not sure I ever want to see what that looks like, someone with a million rounds of this bullet in them. But that was you, and that was me. That's how helpless we were. That's the picture. That's what God is telling us in Ephesians 2. It says that at that time, you and I, verse 2, were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That was us. We were content to just follow the course of the world, follow the way the world was going, doing what everyone else was doing, you know, living to impress the world, not God, living to look like the world, not God, living to inherit the world, the things of the world, not God. That's what it means to follow the course of the world. You're doing everything the way that the world is doing it. In fact, it says that at that time, this is just crazy thing, but that we were literally following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. We were following him. There was someone leading us, whether we knew it or not. We were following. Like the sheep that is at the very back of the flock. This is what it reminded me of when I read it. Like the sheep at the very back of a large flock and a shepherd right way up at the front. Have you ever seen a picture of that? You got this large flock of sheep following a single shepherd. But when you look at the image, you realize that the sheep at the very back are really just following the sheep in front of them. But they can't see who's leading them way in the front. They're just following the sheep right in front. They can't see the leader. That was you and me. We're following our friends. We're following the world. We're following what everyone else is doing, not realizing that Satan was really up at the front. In fact, it says that we were a part of his family. We were sons of disobedience. Sons of disobedience. Children of disobedience. And Jesus says the same thing in John 8:44. He's talking to the Pharisees. Do you remember what he says? You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. Satan was our father. Spiritually, he was our father. That's what it means to be spiritually dead. We were following Satan as our father. That was our spiritual condition. And because that was our spiritual condition, here's what was going on in the physical realm. It says next, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Now, normally I'm not a huge movie guy, unless maybe it's a true story or a documentary. Those are usually good. I love those. But back when Disney was actually putting out some pretty decent films, there was one that I used to like, and it was called The Emperor's New Groove. You guys heard of that one? Familiar with that? Remember that? I always liked that one. There's one of my favorite parts is when Kronk is stuck in this dilemma, and he has a shoulder angel pop up and then a shoulder devil pop up as well, and the one is telling him to do one thing and the other one's telling him to do the opposite. And it's a pretty hilarious exchange. But even if you haven't seen that film, you know what I'm referring to. You're pretty familiar with that idea, I'm sure. You know, having an angel on one side telling you to do what's good, having a devil on the other telling you to do the opposite, what's bad. But what it's explaining here in Ephesians 2 is that when we were dead in our transgressions, it wasn't that way at all. instead of there being a devil on one side and an angel on the other, you had a devil on both sides. On both sides. Your body and mind were both like a devil that was telling you to disobey God. They both agreed, and they were both leading you together in the wrong way. When your body wanted to do something, your mind would say, yeah, there's no reason not to. It makes sense. If everyone else is, why not you? So your mind would reason along with what your body desired. When your mind wanted to do something, your body would say, let's go. My feet are already moving. Which direction? So you carried out the desires of both the body and the mind. That's what we were like before we were saved. No conflict going on, but in the worst way. In the worst way. We all once lived just like this, in the passions of our flesh. In the passions of our flesh. So we wanted pleasure. We wanted possessions. And we wanted praise. Pleasure, possessions, and praise. We wanted to feel good. We wanted to look good. And we wanted to have good. Or as it says in the Bible in 1 John 2:16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Pleasure, possessions, and praise. And when we seek those things from the world instead of seeking them from God, all we end up doing is living in the passions of our flesh, following the body and the mind. And the result is this, that we were by nature, goes on to say, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. I mean, this goes perfectly with what Jesus said in John 8:44, which I mentioned, that you are of your father, the devil. Because of our sin nature, the devil was our father. And if that's the case, then naturally we're set to inherit what our father possesses, right? And what does the devil possess? What does he possess? God's wrath. That's all that he has to look forward to. An eternity of separation from God, his goodness, and an eternal sentence of God's wrath. So that's what we're set to inherit from him. We are children of wrath. What a terrible, miserable condition that we were in as children of wrath. But here comes the good news. Here's where everything changes, where everything turns. It comes up to this point, and then it says, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. But God. Amazing word. God changes everything because he is rich in mercy and because his love is so great. And I love the fact that it says here, him being rich in mercy and also because his love is so great, because of his great love. Because it's easy for us to think, oh, you know, of course, God is, you know, infinitely rich in mercy. So for him to show us mercy and to save us doesn't really cost him anything because you can't exhaust his mercy. He's so rich. It doesn't really cost him anything. But that, we know, is completely wrong. Completely wrong. It costs him everything. That's why it says, and because of his great love. Not just rich mercy, but because of great love. It's like this. Imagine a man in ancient times who's very rich. Okay, very wealthy, lots of possessions. Let's say he has the equivalent wealth of $25 million. And let's say a thief attacks him, leaves him for dead. But somehow the rich man survives. And he learns that the guy who attacked him was arrested and imprisoned. And according to the justice system at that time, his bail is set for the equivalent of $5,000. But he could be released and all charges dropped for $25 million. Now let's imagine that, you know, how shocking it would be if this rich man, out of great love for this criminal, which no one understands why, doesn't make any sense, which itself is a perfect comparison. But imagine out of his great love, this rich man doesn't just pay the $5,000 bail, because that's nothing to him. He's so rich. That's nothing. Instead, he empties out all his accounts and pays the $25 million in order to set the criminal completely free. That's what God does for us. The same criminal who tried to attack and kill him. Again, that's what God does for us. We've offended him. We've attacked him. We've dishonored him. We've sinned against him a million times over. But God, being rich in mercy and because of his great love for us, he paid everything, everything to set us free. He gave up what was infinitely valuable to him, his son, so that we could be alive. We could be made alive together with Christ. That's what it goes on to say. He made us alive together with Christ. Remember what it said at the very beginning? You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now it says, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. And this made me think, man, being made alive, it made me think of how cool would it have been to have been there and been able to witness when Jesus raised someone from the dead. I mean, picture yourself there at that scene in the New Testament times when Jesus raises someone from the dead. Let's say Lazarus, you're right there. You're in the crowd, you're standing by. How awesome to be able to watch him raise this man who has been in the tomb for 4 days. And he calls to him, and he's still wrapped in all these tomb cloths, and he comes walking out or hopping out. How amazing, how cool it would be to witness that, to watch someone being raised from the dead. But we have to realize that what Jesus did for us personally is far greater than what he did for Lazarus. All Jesus did for Lazarus was just add a few earthly years to his life. But what he does for us is that he adds an eternity of heavenly years. He made you alive together with Christ. This means that as surely as Christ is pleasing to God, you are now pleasing to God. As surely as Christ will live in heaven forever, you will live with him in heaven forever. Because we are alive together with Christ. It is the greatest act of mercy that is imaginable. And it was only something that he could do. It was only something that God could do. It was supernatural. That's why it says at the end of verse 5, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Because remember, what was our condition? Dead. Helpless and tired. Not injured, not sick, not paralyzed, not handicapped. Dead. So there was nothing we could do to help ourselves, to save ourselves. It's like a group of sailors on a ship who throw a dead body into the water and then see if it will swim back to save itself. Dead people cannot save themselves. They can't do anything. That's why it requires something supernatural. That's what God's grace, that's what grace is. An act of God. By grace, you have been saved. By grace, you have been made alive together with Christ. And that's really the message that I wanted to share with you this morning, is that you and I were dead. We were helpless completely, full of sin, following our father, the devil, set to inherit an eternity of wrath and punishment. But God, rich in mercy, great in love, changed everything. That's the good news. He makes us alive together with Christ. And so, if you haven't given your life to him yet and accepted this forgiveness that he offers, today is the day. Today is the day. If you sense that God is calling you right now, that's his grace. That's his grace working. He wants to make you also alive together with Christ. And so I'd urge you, confess your sins to him. Ask for the forgiveness that he offers. Believe in what Christ did for you on the cross and taking your punishment, and commit your life to him. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then also 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Almighty God, you are eternal, you are creator, you are good, you are merciful, and Lord, we know that you are also holy and just, and that we have, all of us, started off in sin, following the nature that we have, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, sons of disobedience, children of wrath. That is the condition we all were in. And it's only because of you, only because of your mercy, only because you were willing, out of rich mercy, infinitely great love, to send your Son in Christ, that you would go through so much and sacrifice yourself and take our punishment that we deserve, not you, we deserve, in order that we might be saved. Lord, thank you for this incredible display of mercy that you give and grant to us and give us a hope. I pray that we would truly understand what's been done for us, praise you, worship you with our life in response. We thank you for this great reminder in Scripture of what you have done. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.